Tonight is prayer and ministry. We raise our brother, Mr. William Hastings, and his wife, better known as Willie Hastings, 35 years in Africa, laboring in Angola, Zimbabwe, and the past 8 years in the Republic of South Africa. We welcome our brother and his wife to our meeting tonight. And after about 20 minutes of prayer now, our brother will give us a report meeting and no doubt minister a little of the word of God.
Nice to be with you tonight for the first time. And we do thank you for coming to hear about the Lord's work in Africa this evening. And I do trust that what you hear will be a blessing to you and an encouragement to pray. There's plenty to pray about in that needy land, especially of South Africa today. We'll read the scriptures first of all in Matthew's Gospel, the last chapter. The last chapter of Matthew's Gospel. Well-known verses, verse 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the age." Amen. And may the Lord bless to us the reading of his work. It's been a joy for my wife and I to serve the Lord, as you've heard, for these 35 years in Africa, making known the gospel and trying to plant assemblies. And we do it because of what we've read tonight and because of other things that we learn in Holy Scriptures. It's a great joy, first of all, to go forth in the assurance of a crosswork, unlimited and unrestricted. And my text for that is in Luke's Gospel, when the Lord Jesus rose from the dead and appeared to his disciples in their fear and trembling. He said, "Don't be afraid and don't misunderstand. It was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise again so that repentance and remission of sins might be preached in his name amongst all nations beginning at Jerusalem." And that's the commission of the Lord Jesus from the Gospel of Luke, and it starts at Calvary. And that's where all missionary work starts, at the cross. And the Lord Jesus was the one who told us that that would be the foundation of all that would be accomplished amongst the nations down through the generations, the fact that Jesus must suffer and rise again victoriously, and then that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name amongst all nations. And that is a wonderful thing, dear brethren and sisters, in Canada, as in other parts of the world, yea, throughout the whole world, that when we go to preach the gospel, we preach the cross. We preach the atonement of Calvary. And we know that there's no limitation to that. There's no restriction. And the Lord can save those people we're preaching to in the same way as he has preached us, saved us, if they come to the cross. I thank God for that. Paul says we preach Christ and him crucified. We did not go to Africa to socialize. We did not go to lift up the people into a better condition educationally, though on all our mission stations we have schools because of government regulations. But we went to evangelize, and we went to preach the cross of Christ, because that's where men and women get right with God, and that's what the Savior teaches us, that it was necessary that Christ should die and rise again, that the gospel might be preached amongst the nations. I've always thought it was lovely that the Lord said, repentance and remission of sins beginning where? At Jerusalem. That was the city in the day of Christ with the greatest degree of criminality. They had killed the Son of God. And yet when he rose from the dead, he says, start right there and preach the gospel. Why? Because it's the gospel of the grace of God. And the worst can be saved because I've died on the cross. And the best who, according to human standards, they need the cross. And that's our message. We preach Christ and him crucified. I read some time ago that the famous Hudson Taylor, one of the verses that impressed him to give up a lucrative profession in England in those early days and go and evangelize in dark China, was 1 John 2:2. That the Lord Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world. And I thank God there's sufficient value in the precious blood of Christ to cleanse a world of sin. And I could cause your hearts to rejoice tonight, as mine has rejoiced over and over again, to see people of different backgrounds, different conditions, different races, even the darkest of Africa, turn to God from their idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, and all rejoicing in the finished work of the Lord Jesus. It's reality. I don't know of any other place that people can get right with God, do you? I don't know. That's where we get right with God. And that's where sinners must get right with God, at Calvary. I led a man to Christ, an elderly man in Johannesburg, South Africa, one night after a gospel meeting. And he was very concerned and trembling as he heard the gospel. He said, "Oh, I'm grateful for that message." He said, "I want God to save me." He said, "But my problem is this, that I don't think God will save me, because I'm the worst man in Johannesburg. You don't know who you're talking to." Well, I said, "You're not the worst man that's ever lived, because I could take you to Calvary, where a very wicked man and a murderer was crucified with the Lord Jesus, and he reviled him to begin with, and then he repented, and Christ took him in, and he went from the cross to paradise." I said, "You're not as bad as that man, and if you'll come in the same way tonight, you can be saved at the same place at Calvary," and thank God he did. So we go on the assurance, this great assurance in our missionary work, of a crosswork, unlimited and unrestricted. And we go in the power of a commission unrescinded. The Lord Jesus, when he rose from the dead, he commissioned his disciples to go and to preach the gospel to every creature. In the words of Matthew, to go and make disciples of all nations. The commission of the risen Lord Jesus. And this has been a verse or verses that has influenced the lives of very godly men and women down through the years. They've been impressed with the resurrection commission of the Lord Jesus. "All authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go and preach the gospel to every creature." And what a responsibility upon the Church of God tonight to think that 2.5 billion people in our present world have never heard the gospel of Christ. Maybe coming on 4 billion, they're totally unconverted. There are many with a knowledge of the Bible. There are many millions in this world, and they've had a knowledge of the Bible, of the church, but they're unconverted. The world is full of people that need to be evangelized. But to think of 2.5 billion with no knowledge of the gospel, what a challenge to the people of God. Of course, we're waiting for the return of Christ. That's our great desire. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, and we're living in a wicked day. And if I could impress upon you tonight the wickedness being perpetrated in Southern Africa today and the sorrow and suffering of many of those dear Christians, I tell you, you would realize, and I'm sure they realize, and they're convinced they're living in the last days. The Lord is coming. But what a responsibility. To a large extent, we have not obeyed the commission of the Lord Jesus to go and preach the gospel to every creature. When the Lord was received up in glory in Acts chapter 2, those with the white raiment, they said, "Why stand ye? Why stand ye? This is not the time for standing gazing. This is the time for going into all the world according to the commission of the risen Lord, beginning at Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. So don't stand, but go." And I thank God that as a young lad of 16, the Lord laid his hand upon me in order to go and serve him on other shores. Now, you mustn't laugh at that. You mustn't think it's ridiculous that God should work in the life of a young man of 16, because I am as convinced of that tonight as I was then, that God laid his hand upon me in the quietness of my own room, in simple exercise before the Lord. And then as a result of tremendous answers to prayer, God showed me as a lad of 16 that I must prepare myself for the mission field later on. I didn't know where at that time. I thought perhaps that God was leading me to the West Indies, because of course there you don't have to learn any languages. Please forgive me if there's anybody from the West Indies here tonight. Don't misunderstand me. I appreciate that there are godly brethren in the West Indies, but I just thought, well, I'm a bit of a numbskull. I'm not a boy with a great education. Maybe that is the place for me. But you know, after a few years of much concern before the Lord, I learned the Lord wanted me to go to Angola. But I was fighting against it, learning Portuguese, then learning an African language. By the grace of God, we've learned four. But I didn't know then and understand that where the finger of God points, that's where the hand of God profiles. And young folks, to me, that's fullness of the Holy Spirit, is to be made adequate by the Spirit of God for the divinely allotted tasks, for the demands of our Christian service. Not with supernatural gifts sent down from heaven whereby we speak in tongues. That day and generation has long since passed. But the Lord today, I believe, gives us grace, and if we go, thank God He's with us, and His strength is with us, making and enabling us and making us adequate for the task that He's put into our hand. So we went in the joy and assurance of a crosswork, unlimited, a commission, unrescinded. I mean, it has never been taken away. Many of our young people think that it has been taken away, and to leave home today and to go to the mission field and burn the bridges and stay there and preach the gospel. Oh, sure, the Lord doesn't expect that of us in our day and generation. My dear brethren and sisters, if you've read any of the missionary books, I'm sure most of you have them in your libraries at home and you've got them as Sunday school presents, you'll find that the men and women who are infants by God were men who realized that that commission still held good. It was unrescinded. The Lord had never taken it back. And it will stand good right on to when? Until the consummation of the age. Now, I don't want to seem harsh tonight, but we're living in a day when many young people, they will offer themselves for missionary service just for a little while, maybe a year or a year and a half, and then they think they've done good, and they come home again. But to burn the bridges and hear the call of God, I mean, so convinced that God is sending me that I'm willing to go unreservedly, well, we don't have many like that today. And yet there's such tremendous need. And in the countries that we're going to talk about in a little while, what a need for the teaching of the Word of God. Many thousands of believers have been delivered from heathen darkness in recent years, but they need someone to sit down with them and instruct them in the way of the Lord more perfectly. And yet there are so few. Such keen minds and such longing in their hearts to learn the truth of God, and yet so few to give it out. I pray that God will just raise up amongst us men and women who will be convinced of the commission of Christ, not only to make disciples, but to teach them. To teach them, keep on teaching them, to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. It's a long business. It's not a high-pressure, short-time thing. No, it's a constant work, something we must be consistent at, day by day, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the consummation of the age. So thank God for a crosswork unrestricted, and a commission unrescinded, and a control unrelinquished. What do you mean by that? It says in Mark's Gospel that when Jesus, the perfect servant of God, was received up into heaven, he sat there, and he had the right to sit there because of his finished work here on earth, to the glory of God. He sat at the right hand of God, and then his servants went forth everywhere. His servants, he was the perfect servant, but there's still a service to do. Calvary, the atonement, was accomplished, to which we can add nothing, but the work of evangelism had only begun. And the Lord, seated on his throne as the director of the great worldwide evangelistic campaign, sent forth his servants, and they went preaching the word. The Lord confirming the word with signs following. He was in control. Why? Because he was Lord. The Lord, notice that, Jesus, when he rose from the dead, the disciples recognized him as Lord. My Lord and my God, when the Lord was received up, the Lord working with them, and confirming the word with signs following. And you, dear young Christians, I wish I could impress upon you, in these days of frivolity regarding the Lord Jesus, these days of humanism, when the Lord Jesus is only considered another human, but, you know, of a good standard and tremendous example, he's far more than that to the Christian. What makes a man a Christian is this, his different attitude to Jesus, the Son of God. He's the Lord Jesus to him. Because if you will confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, believing in your heart that God did raise him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Brother down here was talking about Peterhead in Scotland a little while ago. Well, I go there every time
I go home and I've been gone since I was a young man. Very nice assembly, the largest one in Scotland. But I was there and I was talking about the work in Africa, and I was talking about the Lordship of Christ and how that people out there in dark Africa, they were bowing to the Lordship of Christ today, and the Lord was changing their lives, and that's what does it. That's a real Christian, someone who acknowledges Christ as Lord in their lives. And there, unknown to me, was a lady from Glasgow on holiday. We went to a home after the meeting for some tea, and that lady was there in the company. She broke down and cried. She says, "Oh, Mr. Hastings, you need to tell me more about Christ. I need to get to Rome as my Lord tonight. I was brought up here in Bible-loving Scotland, but I've never heard anything about Jesus Christ being Lord, and I want to make him my Lord tonight." And we went to the kitchen, and we got down on our knees, and the kitchen became a sanctuary where Jesus Christ was acknowledged Lord in the life of an individual for the first time. Anybody here tonight to whom Jesus is not Lord? God has exalted him and made him Lord. And Christ, he's the first in God's reckoning. He's the supreme. He's in control. He's God's right-hand man. And you are saved not the moment you realize there was an historic Jesus. You are saved the moment you acknowledge that that Jesus is the Christ of God and the Lord, to whom God has given all power and authority. And there he is at the right hand of God. What is he doing? He's been sitting at the right hand of God ever since his ascension. But the work of evangelism and of calling out a church for himself has been going on through the work of the Spirit down through the years, the Lord working with them. Oh, I think that's very precious, very nice. The Lord working with them, confirming the word, the signs following. I tell you this, I would give up missionary work. I would have given it up long ago were I not convinced that Jesus is still working with them, confirming the word with signs following. He's still doing it. My, how useless Willie Hastings would be in a heathen community in Angola or Zimbabwe or South Africa, preaching, merely thinking that I'm going to change the lives of those people and that through my work and activities something is going to be done. I tell you, dear brethren and sisters, nothing of the kind. It's only when the Lord works. And the Lord works through us. I was telling the folks last night that we had to move down to South Africa only 8 years ago because of my health, heart problems. I spent a lot of time in bed. I spent time in hospital. And last year I never preached for 6 months. All the results of malaria, perhaps in Angola, because it does a lot of damage to your heart. And you know, I bemoaned the fact that I couldn't stay further up the country where there's such tremendous need and serve the Lord there. And many a time I've gone out now in South Africa during these recent years to preach the gospel, so tired some nights I can hardly get home. Get home in a cup of tea and throw myself into bed so exhausted I can hardly talk. I want to tell you, dear brothers and sisters, it's been my great joy in the past few years to lead many souls to Christ in South Africa and to see them baptized and added to the assemblies there. Why? Because the Lord is still working. And sometimes he can work better in our weakness. Because when we are weak, then are we strong. Where do we get your control? You know, that's a question we used to be asked, especially a lot in Angola, with the Roman Catholic government, and people didn't understand our assembly way of things and our assembly missionary work. Well, where are your headquarters, eh? You must have a headquarters. Where are your headquarters? Where do you get your instructions from? Well, I could tell them we had missionary offices in Glasgow or Kilmarnock or something like that, but I said, my headquarters in heaven, and they look at you as though there's something wrong upstairs. But there's nothing wrong upstairs. The Lord is in glory, and the Lord is in control of his servants, and I pray that, above all things, the Lord might be in control of my life, and that he might find in me a vessel that he can use for his purposes, and this in this world, faithfully, until the risen Lord himself shall return. A crossed work unlimited, commission unrescinded, a control unrelinquished, and praise God, a companionship unchanged. A companionship unchanged, how precious. The Lord didn't just say, go and paddle your own canoe. Go now, you're on your own. I was reading the other day in the Acts of the Apostles how that those disciples, remember, when they took Paul down to the ship, they took him down to the ship, then they returned to their own home. That was all they could do. They couldn't go with him. But did the Lord leave them at that point? No, they returned to their homes, but the Lord didn't. The Lord went with them.
Lovely to take a brother or sister to the airport and bid them Godspeed. They've gone to Africa to preach the gospel. But how nice to know that the Lord is going with them. He hasn't left them. You would love to go, but you can't. But the Lord has gone with them. And I like this, dear brethren and sisters. Go, and lo, I am with you all the days. I like the translation that says, all the days. Why? Because it distinguishes, you see, and it makes it a bit more definite. There are bad days and there are good days. There are days of rain, there are days of sun. And I tell you, missionary life is not romantic. And it's not a picnic. It's hard work. There's difficult circumstances sometimes. But all the days, lo, I am with you, right on to the end of the age. And the Lord will never leave us, and I praise God for that. You know, missionary life can be very lonely, especially in the bush of Angola or Zimbabwe. You're pioneering away in areas where there's no gospel, and you can feel the power of the demons. You can feel the powers of hell, as it were, against you. And the devil is saying, man, why are you wasting your life doing this? And then comes the reassurance, I'm with you. Right now, I'm with you. And I'm going to give power to what you're saying. And before you know who you are, people are turning to God from their idols. And little by little, you're able to plant an assembly there of believers, revolutionized by the grace of God, and rejoicing in His presence too. But is that only in Africa? Is it not so in Canada? Dear brethren and sisters, I tell you, one of the greatest blessings we Christians can have, not just missionaries, is the sense of the Lord's presence with us day by day. What a comfort I am with you. A brother wrote some time ago, F.W. Borum, and he said, it's not a moral principle the Lord is talking about. And it's not a logical proposition he's talking about. It's a living presence. A living presence. Lo, I am with you. I remember when my wife and I set forth to Angola first, a very wealthy brother in Scotland, he came up to me and he said, Willie, he said, you are going to be our missionary family. Just give me a picture, and here's a picture of my wife and my children. You're going to be our missionary family. And I thought, well, that sounds good. As a brother, and he's very well off, you know, and to a man like that as your friend might be a good thing. Oh, I tell you, I only got one letter from him all my life. One letter. Why? Because the best of men are only men at the best. And God allows these things to teach us that men are nothing, that God is everything. And we must rely upon divine promises. Lo, I am with you all the days, right on to the consummation of the age. He's with the preacher to save, I'm with you. He's with the pioneer to shield. Paul, don't be afraid, get up and preach because I'm with you. He's with the prisoner to strengthen. I stood alone, says Paul in 2 Timothy. They all forsook me and fled, but the Lord stood by me, the prisoner, to strengthen. He's with the puzzled to succor. Those puzzled disciples they went to Emmaus then drew near Jesus and he went with them. Yes, he's with the puzzled to succor them, to strengthen. And thank God he's with the pilgrim to satisfy as we wend our way through the wilderness to heaven as we have in the Epistle to the Hebrews. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that I can say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Are we enjoying the Lord's presence? Oh, it's very important that we should. A companionship unchanged and a cooperation unequaled. A cooperation unequaled. We already quoted that. Above, as we talked about, a control, unrelinquished, the Lord, working with who? With them, confirming the word with signs following. I like what it says about Paul and Barnabas when they came back to the assembly that had commended them, the church at Antioch, after the first missionary journey. What did they do? They gathered the church together and they rehearsed all that the Lord had done with them. Not what they had done, but all that the Lord had done with them, because it's the Lord that's doing it. And I tell you, dear brethren and sisters, that we go forth convinced of the commission of the risen Lord Jesus, we can rest assured in this, that the Lord will do the work. We'll be able to cooperate with them and cooperate with one another in this great work of the furtherance of the gospel, a cooperation unequaled, work us together with the Lord Jesus. That's tremendous. And lastly, because our time is limited, a compensation unending. A compensation unending. Is it worth it?
Is it worth it? You know, lots of people, when I tell them a missionary, they think, oh, really, something wrong with that chap, eh? Fancy spending your life in Africa, throwing your life away, doing that kind of thing. They can't understand that in these materialistic days in which we're living, because the aim of most men is to get rich and to make money and to have a grand time, eh? I tell you, dear brothers and sisters, they don't realize it because we've taken the long view of things. There's only one life, and it will soon be past, and only what's done for Christ will last. All that's been done for self and self-aggrandizement will pass away. And at the judgment seat of Christ, it will mean nothing. It will be wood, hay, and stubble. But that was done for the glory of God. It will be as gold and silver and precious stones, and it will receive an eternal, imperishable reward at the judgment seat of Christ. And that's the view of the missionary, and that should be the view of every Christian, a compensation unending. Peter said, Lord, we've forsaken everything and followed you. What are we going to get out of this? Ah, says the Lord, there's nobody like that, but what, they'll be given ample reward in this life. There's no one that's forsaken father, mother, household, brothers and sisters for my sake that shall not be rewarded somehow, an hundredfold in this life, and in the world to come, eternal life. Dear brethren and sisters, it's worth it. And Paul says, I reckon at the suffering of this present time, they're not worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed in the true believer in the day of the coming of the Lord Jesus.
He that reapeth, receiveth wages. What kind? Unto eternal life. Eternal wages at the coming of the Lord Jesus. Because I believe, dear brethren and sisters, that the Lord is not unfaithful. He's very faithful, the Lord himself. And we all know that we're going to appear before his judgment seat one day. And every one of us shall receive commensurately with the deeds done in the body. And the Master is faithful. Don't we all crave that when he comes? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. That's why we're involved in this new work. One could continue, but we didn't. Now, what did Peter do with Matt here? I know you know a lot about geography. You know a lot about South Africa. You had Eric McGrath here a little while ago. You watched down at Port Elizabeth. Perhaps you know all about South Africa already. I don't know. But my purpose in having this map is to give you sort of panoramic view of Southern Africa and what's happening there today, because I feel that many of the lost people in the homelands, they misunderstand or have misunderstood what's happening in this great part of the continent of Africa. We hear little bits of news here and there. South Africa gets the blame of lots of things. I'm not a politician, but I trust I'll be able to give you an idea of what's happening in Southern Africa in relation to the Lord's work and the pressures that are building up all over this area in our modern times that bring great problems to the work of the Lord and the people of God. Now, many of you know that our work in Angola, where we served the Lord first of all for 12 years, the work of the Lord was opened up in this part of Central Africa. They were called, heard it called tonight, the beloved strip, because it was a very, very favored part of Africa over a number of years. But the first pioneer was Fred Stanley Arnott from Hamilton in Scotland. And he went there to a completely heathen Central Africa, having traveled up from Johannesburg. He started the Lord's work in Angola, right throughout Zaire, and many assemblies. I've got little dots in this map. Perhaps you can't see them from the back, but they represent assemblies. Not a dot for every assembly. There are far more assemblies than dots. But to try and give you an idea of the proportion of assemblies in this part of Southern Africa, there are hundreds of assemblies in Angola today. And many godly men and women have laid down their lives for the Lord to plant these New Testament assemblies in Angola. It's a communist country today. Nearly all the missions have left except Charlie and Betty Shorten and three sisters that live in Luanda. They can't travel in here because there's a war between Savimbi and the MPLA, the communist forces. And there's a war raging all over the country. It's getting worse. Our 11 mission stations are closed. The missions have had to withdraw, but thank God the Lord's work goes on. It's the Lord that's working. It's the work of the Holy Spirit through the risen Lord. The assemblies continue, and we praise God for that. You've heard tonight about refugees down in this part of Zambia, where Nora Draper and Marion Wilson live, right up here
the Christians coming down from here. They're coming right down here. I met some of them down here last year. They're coming over in here, and they're being helped by the various governments, but those Christians are going through the mill. We're sitting in luxury in these home countries, but many of our brethren and sisters, they have lost everything in Angola. Many died in the war, and many are still dying. But the assemblies continue, and the work of the Lord continues, but we need to pray for those believers that have had to leave in their thousands for their other countries. Many assemblies in Zaire, very few workers. I'm very glad to say that two couples from Scotland went to Zaire last month. That's a wonderful thing. The number of sisters working in the mission station doing medical work, hardly any brethren. So thank God for the two couples that went there last month. There are many assemblies in this area of Zambia. You've heard about from the Poitevins and these sisters I mentioned, the folks from the Loma. There's lots of assemblies in this area of Zambia and many up here in the Luapula Valley. And that's something for which we thank God. There's a number of assemblies in Tanzania, though not so many. But when the door was closed to us in Angola in 1964, the missionaries in Angola had to make a decision regarding their future. We were in Scotland for 2 years, but we felt strongly that the Lord would have us come back to Africa. And so Mr. Crawford Allison, one of our senior workers from Angola, we did a great pioneer work, and Mr. George Wiseman from Ireland, they had come down here to Zimbabwe to work for the Lord. Round about this area of the capital city, because we had absolutely no assemblies in Zimbabwe in those days. There was a European assembly in Harare, and there was one in Bulawayo, and a small African assembly, but we had no assembly as we know assemblies in Zimbabwe. There were other denominations, of course, the evangelical people preaching the gospel, but as far as our assemblies are concerned, we had nothing. So we started in here, and worked round about in areas where there was nothing, starting from scratch, pioneering, learning another language, and I'm very happy to tell you there are about 50 assemblies in that area today. Now, although we've had to leave there and come and live down here because of my health, I was up there 4 months ago. In fact, I met Marion Wilson here on her way up to her mission station over here. And we had a nice chat about the work. But I was very happy to learn from our six missionary couples, including Jack King and Margaret, you've heard about tonight. I was very happy to learn from them that this work is going on. This country has become communistic, you see. This is a communist country. This is a communist country. This is a communist country today. So you see what's happening in southern Africa. But we have those assemblies there. We've got two down at the border, one or two in there. And we thank God, in spite of communism, there is still an open door for the preaching of the gospel and for building up the assemblies. I'd like to point out to you here that Mr. Allison had a tremendous vision when he went to Harare, a vision of the need in Malawi. Because we have no assemblies in that country. The most densely populated part of this area of Africa. David Livingston, of course, went up through here, and lots of Church of Scotland work going on in Malawi. It has been over the years, and it's a very peaceful little country. And the president is Dr. Hastings Banda. He says he's a good man. I don't know what's because of the name he's got or what, but anyway. Somebody asked the other night if he was my brother or a relative. Well, maybe he's my brother in the Lord, I don't know. But at least the country is very peaceful. But in those days, in the early 60s, we had not even one assembly up here. So Mr. Allison noticed that many African folks from Malawi, they came down to work in Zimbabwe on farms and in industry. After they got a bit of money, they went back to their own country to live. And so he saw a number of people saved down there. And he taught them the assembly way of things. And what did they do? They went right back to Malawi and started the Lord's work. And I'm very happy to tell you, I've been at Malawi, no, not recently. Mr. Jack King goes a lot because he speaks this language, he learned it, having lived there a little while. We have over 60 assemblies in Malawi today, and we've never had a missionary there except for 9 months or 10 months. We had one missionary chap from South Africa live for 2 or 3 years, then he had to leave because of his health. But in those days, there was only one or two assemblies around here. Today, there are over 60 assemblies in Malawi. What is the need? Well, I'll tell you the need. The need is for a godly brother, not a novice. Someone who knows the scriptures. Someone who studies the word. Someone who's taught of God to go there and sit down with the people and learn the language and teach them New Testament truth. That's what's needed in a country like Malawi. There are not so many available. There are not so many suitable. But I pray that God will raise up in our home assemblies men and women of God who know God in that manner. And especially young men with the knowledge of the word. Because that's the need of all this area of Africa today. You can't go here at the moment. but we're hoping the door will open up. Now I want to tell you a little bit about the work over here as well. You see, I'm trying to give you an idea of what's happening in Southern Africa, and I'll show you in a moment why we're so concerned about it. Thank God for the assemblies that have been established. In 1967, from Zimbabwe, the Lord sent a young couple from Scotland, Jim and Irene Legg, and they started a work in Sarawi. They're both nurses. They've started a number of clinics, but they've also been able to plant a few assemblies in Sarawi. Pray for Irene Legg. She's very sick with heart trouble at the moment because it's a very unhealthy part of Africa. More recently, Dr. Clark Logan from Ireland, a highly qualified gynecologist, has gone to work in the capital city of Gaborone. He's more interested in the preaching of the gospel. The Lord has saved a number of people, and right now they're building their very first hall, which is supposed to be open this month of July, and that will be the first assembly in southern Botswana. There's another young couple from Wales, Ian Rees, up here. So that's how the gospel has been progressing in this part of the world in recent years. Now, as I said a little while ago, we had to leave Zimbabwe on account of my health 8 years ago. It's 6,000 feet high up here, and it's not good for someone with heart problems. So the doctors, after a long story, which I won't tell you tonight, they advised me to come and live at sea level. So we came down to live at Cape Town, near Cape Town, 12 miles from the city, in order to help administer the word around the assemblies of the Cape here. Now, if you listen carefully, I'll try and give you an understanding, though you've heard from other brethren recently. Across this area here, called the Cape Province, we have 58 assemblies. Some of them are here in Port Elizabeth, where Eric McGrath and Bob Neal are serving the Lord. Most of them are round about the Cape Peninsula here. And as far as I can see, having visited that country before, I felt there was a great need and there was a work I could do ministering the word amongst the assemblies in the Cape. So that's what I'm doing, mainly amongst the 40 or 50 round about this area. Now, also down here next to Cape Town, there's a large printing work run by Kenneth Eric from the north of Ireland. And they send out good Christian literature in over 60 languages. And I'm involved a bit in that work because I translate tracts and booklets helpful for Christians, not just in South Africa, but mainly in Zimbabwe and Mozambique. Because I speak the language of Zimbabwe, which is also used here, and also Portuguese you can use in this country as well. And so these translations are a help to Christians in this part of the world. And there's a great work. You can imagine the opportunity. The communists are flooding Africa with literature. Why shouldn't the people of God be concerned that they might to the many, many thousands and thousands of young Africans that are emerging from illiteracy in our day and generation? So that's why we're living down here at the Cape. Now, I'd like to bring your attention up to this country here at the moment. I'm trying to give you an idea of what's going on in this area. When we lived in Harare, Mr. Allison and I, in the early 60s, we used to go down a lot to this town of Beira on the Mozambique coast. Now, Mozambique was what was Portuguese East Africa. Angola was Portuguese West Africa. The Portuguese left Angola because of the war and the trouble. They handed over to the Africans. And then the Portuguese, after a number of years of war, they handed over to the Africans, communist Africans. And so Mozambique is also a communist country today. But what happened in Angola happened here. A war, the communists fighting against the anti-communists. And so there's a war raging all over Mozambique and people are dying by the hundred every day. Now in those days when we used to go down there was peace in the country and there was an old brother, Portuguese missionary from Portugal, Mother Portugal lived there and he had a European assembly of Portuguese people and one or two African assemblies round about here and we used to go down and try and encourage this brother. Now he had to leave and all the Christians had to leave from that area. But the Lord's work didn't stop. The Lord was working in the hearts of African brethren. And if you want to see people in their first love, oh, I'd love to take you to Mozambique. I was there a year and a half ago. I tell you, those people are in fire for the Lord. And one of the missionaries might have to leave. The Lord was working in the hearts of a number of African brethren here. And they went around preaching the gospel in this area in spite of war and trouble. And one brother in particular, his name is Meki. I know him very well. He was put in prison several times for the sake of the gospel. He was beaten for the sake of the gospel. He was approved of being accused of being a politician. But he wasn't, of course. He was put in prison at one stage, he told me this himself. He was there for 3 or 4 months. And his wife was back home with 6 children.
Well, he was serving the Lord, looking to the Lord alone for his support. He felt God had called him to do it. But he didn't know how his wife was getting on at home. So finally the Portuguese took him out of prison. They saw he was a good chap, and they let him preach to all the prisoners in the prison square. Hundreds and hundreds of prisoners. And the Lord used him to win many of them for Christ. And then after a while he was let out. So he went to his home not knowing what had happened to his wife. He said, well, he said, the Lord's been good to me. Here I am. I'm delivered from prison. But how have you been getting on? With no money? I didn't know what you were doing. She said, well, the Lord has supplied our needs. People have been coming here that I didn't know. Here we are. The Lord has looked after us. He said, well, what about today? She said, I've nothing in the house. Well, what do? We pray about it. And they get down on their knees and pray. And that very day, an African brother came along that they had never seen in their life before and gave them an envelope with 200 South African rands in, $100 and more. And off he went. They've never seen him since. I tell you, things like that touch your heart, dear brothers and sisters. There's a simple African brother, feeling that God has called him to devote his life to the preaching of the gospel, and he goes forth. He's imprisoned. He's beaten for the sake of Christ, but he doesn't let him down. Lo, I am with you. It was very touching to hear his story. But they're living in terrible circumstances. Those people are living in the midst of a war. They're living in primitive circumstances, little mud and wattle halls, but there they are. They're going on. They've learned the assembly way of things through the brethren in Zimbabwe and some down here in South Africa and through ourselves with booklets. And over the years, they've started to meet as we know New Testament assemblies should meet. But what is this brother I'm telling you about that was in prison for the gospel a few years ago? He felt you should come down to the capital city where we had nothing. Lourenço Marques used to be a beautiful modern city. The Portuguese had to leave. What happened was, droves and droves of Africans from the bush who had never lived in nice houses before, they came in and occupied the city. What is it like today? It's a city destroyed. Because the Portuguese had to leave and there was no one to run the city. But a few years ago this brother came down. And he worked for the Lord and he saw quite a number of people saved. The result is that through his labors there are 6 small assemblies round about Maputo today. Now, I was there 1.5 years ago. I can't describe the circumstances. The country's at war. I couldn't even go anywhere else. I was only allowed to go here. And even these 6 assemblies, I couldn't go and visit them. They're only a few miles out of the city. But what happened was the believers came into a central place in the city and we had meetings every day. Especially in the home of that brother I'm telling you about, Brother Mekki, living in an old Portuguese home with maybe about 6 rooms and all occupied because there's himself and his wife and 6 children. And then there's this missionary and another missionary visited them. We managed to get a little bedroom of our own. And underneath in all the little annexes, there were other 6 families from different parts of Mozambique. What are they doing down there? They're down there studying the word with this brother because they feel their knowledge is so limited. And then they go back to help their own people. All looking to the Lord to supply their needs. It's tremendous. But I tell you, the circumstances, there's nothing but flies and filth, mice and lice, trouble, poverty, hunger everywhere. They can't keep the graveyards going. Because you see, the communists have taken over the country. Communistic Africans, of course, educated by Chinese and Russians. But they cannot run the country. They're fighting against one another. The war has spread right throughout. And there's no food, there's no nothing. Maybe some of you have noticed the news that people are dying by the thousands. They're running away to Zimbabwe and down to South Africa. The result is South Africa has opened up large camps around here and medical centers to receive them and to supply them with food and clothing. Moreover, in the whole of that city of Maputo, can you imagine a city like Calgary, shall we say, with no shops in it, all the shops boarded up, nothing in the windows, nothing in the counters, nothing. And yet all those people to feed, and they're all looking for something to eat. I saw queues, lines you call them, here in Canada, right away down the street, people queuing up to get a loaf of bread. They get a little ticket. They might be fortunate enough to get a loaf of bread a week. They might not. They just go home with nothing. No work, no food. There's only one store in the whole city where you can get anything. And who supplies that? South Africa. And South Africa has opened a large store right in the middle of the city in order to help the people. But you cannot buy with local money because the local money is no value. So what do you buy with? Only buy with foreign currency. That's the stipulation the government has made, not the South African government. And so the only ones that can buy food are boys who have been working, African chaps who have been working in the mines in Johannesburg. They go back home and they give South African money to their friends, and then they're able to go to that store and buy food, as well as all these communist agents that are getting in and out there buying food for themselves. But the rest of the country, I tell you, it's nothing about dark. You talk about darkest Africa. I think Africa's darker today. The promises of communism, they're not materialized. Let me tell you this, and I'm not a politician, dear friends. All that communism has ever done for Africa is to send in war and trouble, armaments, disruption, war, disappointment. It was Christian missionaries who took the gospel. It was Christian missionaries who took love, who took schools and hospitals, and we thank God for that. But today we're living in a very sad set of circumstances. But oh, the desire for the word of God, eh? Maybe we're getting it too easy here at home, I don't know. I couldn't get those people to go to bed. I've got this heart problem. Preaching all day, couldn't get them to go to bed. Oh, give us another message, brother. Teach us another hymn, we don't know them. And I tell you, it's lovely circumstances. You see the love of Christ and a desire in their hearts for the sincere milk of the word. I was telling a folk last night that when I went down there, Mr. Hallett that I went with from Harare, he said, I'll meet you there, brother, but you better bring some food with you because there's not very much around. So I took a load of food for the Christians, and I took some for myself, and I took one or two bars of chocolate in my case. So we got a little room, as I was telling you, and in Africa there you have to sleep with a mosquito net over you because of the mosquitoes. They're not just the mosquitoes, or the four-legged creatures that might appear under your pillow at night. Anyway, the very first night there was a terrific row in the room, and Mr. Hallett put on his thought, what was that, Willie? What was that? Oh, and I looked out and there was a rat about this size running away with one of my cakes of Cadbury's chocolate. Well, no wonder the poor creatures haven't seen chocolate for such a long time. But those are the circumstances. Rats and flies and mice and lice and filth. Can you imagine all the people in this city taking their dust bins, their trash bins, and emptying them out in the street on the sidewalk? Well, that's what they're doing there. No water. Might come on for 2 hours in a day. And they're living in high-rise flats, some of them, 10, 12, 20 stories. The water only goes up to the second story. What do the poor people do? There's no engineers to run the city. They have to come down from the 20th floor down to the second, get a bucket of water on the way back up. And that's how they're running their circumstances, their house. You can imagine the terrible circumstances. I'll pray about that. When I went back from Maputo last year, a year and a half ago, when was it? Nearly 2 years ago. I was speaking at a large conference in Cape Town because we have many Christians in this part of the world and we thank God for that, for the liberty we've got in this land. But let me tell you here at this point, that's why all the trouble is in Africa today. It's communism pushing its way down. They've got Angola, they've got Zimbabwe, they've got Mozambique, and their eyes are on South Africa. A very rich country. And of course they want the minerals. And there's terrible problems in South Africa today that I won't go into. I'm very glad to tell you with tremendous liberty and with great fellowship amongst the assemblies in South Africa today. Many around the Cape and Zulu assemblies up here, Dr. Emerson's up here, assemblies around Durban, Johannesburg, Pretoria. There must be about 120 assemblies in South Africa all told. But my main ministry is down here. So when I went back from Maputo, I was speaking at the last conference with the 700 believers, and I told them, I said, brothers and sisters, my heart goes out to the poor suffering believers in Mozambique. They're only living a few hundred miles away. We are living in luxury. They are living in abject poverty. Could we not do something for them? So there and then, they all decided that they'd set up a fund, and the assemblies would try and help to send food up to Mozambique. I'm very glad to tell you there's been a great response, and every month, we're able to send food and clothing up here to this part of Mozambique. And it's a great help, not just to the Christians, but the elders in the assembly. They meet and they distribute the food amongst the needy families, and they appreciate it very much. And to this day, we're sending every month food and clothing up to Mozambique. And the sisters in the assemblies here, and some in Pretoria, they've been making garments, and we send them up because there are plenty of children there, and they've nothing to wear. I was shocked when I was told that some of the sisters, they couldn't even come to the meeting. They were so ashamed they had nothing to put on. Can you imagine that in 1986, eh? Tragic. Well, that's a little idea of what's happening, dear friends, in Southern Africa today. Thank God for the many assemblies. And we feel very sad about what's happening. The attacks of communism and other things in Central and Southern Africa today. I want the Lord's people to pray about that. Now, these assemblies in the absence of missionaries might be kept from evil teachings because that's the tendency.
that in the absence of missionaries to supervise the work and to teach the Christian, there might be an influx of men teaching the wrong thing. Has been happening in some parts of Zambia, and that is very sad. But we do thank God that there are many thousands and thousands of believers, African believers, and they're standing firm in the things of God in spite of many developments. And pray that this ugly thing called communism might stop. Pray that there might soon be peace in Angola. There might be peace in Mozambique, because who knows? If they had a settlement, missionaries might be able to go back, and new missionaries in this country, almost totally unevangelized, that the door might open up there for servants of the Lord to go in order to preach the gospel. Well, that's all I've got to say about Southern Africa. I hope it's been a help. There's 10 minutes left. Would someone like to ask me a question about the work before we sit down?
Yeah. Can you give us the former names of some of those new names of countries?
The former names, yes. Now, this used to be Belgian Congo, you see, Zaire. Angola has retained the same name. Tanzania was Tanganyika. Zambia has the same name. Zambia was Northern Rhodesia. Zimbabwe was Southern Rhodesia. Botswana was Bechuanaland. Mozambique has always been Mozambique, I think. Portuguese East Africa. Something else, brother, you see? This is Namibia, which is a new name for this nation. This nation is controlled by South Africa. There's also war in here, I believe inspired by communism. We have no assemblies in this whole country, unfortunately. There are one or two groups of believers up here on the border of Angola. These are Chokwe and African believers who have come down from Angola because of the war that's crossed over and they're living on the border here. But we have no assemblies in all this part of what is going to be Namibia, South West Africa. Does that answer your question, brother?
I know some of these names are hard to get your tongue around, but anyway.
You see, the African people, they want the names that suit their country. They don't want the European names that were given to them by the colonialists long ago, and that is very understandable. I'm sorry, brother?
Yes,
I travel all over the place, and I'm very thankful to tell you, brother, that in spite of apartheid, this system of separate development in South Africa, which I believe to be wrong, but I'm not a politician, that's a government thing. In spite of that, we have a good fellowship among the assemblies. We have black assemblies, we have coloured assemblies, that is to say people of mixed race, we have European assemblies, we have Indian assemblies. But we come together for conferences, we have an exchange of preachers, and I'm very glad to say that it does not exist as far as our assemblies are concerned. It is a problem in the country, but one can go more or less preaching as he wishes. I have nothing much to do with the work in Zululand because it's too far away from me. And we've only one African assembly, purely African assembly in this area. Most of these assemblies here are people of mixed race, and I'm very glad to say there's always a welcome amongst them as they preach the gospel and minister the word.
We pray. We thank thee once again, loving God and Father, for all thy goodness to us. We praise thee for the gospel that came to us and delivered us from the power of sin and the devil. And we thank thee for thy power that has kept us all down through the years. Thou art a faithful and loving God. We bless thy name for all thy provision for us. We thank thee for the fullness there is in the Lord Jesus, not only to save but to satisfy. And so we bless thy holy name tonight. We thank thee for what thou art doing amongst the nations of men today. In spite of the madness of men, thou art still calling out of the nations a people for the Lord Jesus, that at his coming again will live and reign with him. Oh, what glory lies before for the people of God. We just give thanks for this. And we thank thee for everyone rejoicing in thy full salvation to the ends of the earth today. Bless these lands, O God, that we've been talking about. Thou art aware of the tremendous pressures and problems in Southern Africa today. We do pray that the hands of wicked men might be stopped. We just pray, O God, that war and trouble may cease in those troubled areas today. And we pray to strengthen in a special way Christians who are seeking to stand for thee in the midst of much of opposition and oppression. May thy good hand be upon them. And so we thank thee, Lord, for the triumphs of the gospel, and we just pray to bless every servant of Christ laboring for thee in those areas we have spoken about tonight. And remember thy people here. We thank thee for their interest. We thank thee for those who have been saved here. We thank thee for this assembly of thy people. Pray thy blessing upon each one of them, and we pray thy blessing upon all here present. We just pray that we might be encouraged to know what the Lord is doing even today, and that some of our hearts might be challenged with relation to our responsibility with regard to the work of the risen Lord himself. We offer our thanksgiving and praise as we seek thy parting blessing in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.